But yeah, prayers for, I ministered to about 25 kids this week. But what was really special was I got to serve alongside Ashton Taubert this week. So he's a product of our church here at E-Free, and their family's part of Living Hope, the church plant. And so it was just really neat to see Ashton serving in a role of ministry and ministering to and discipling kids. Really special. He's been doing that all summer, and this past week was the last week of camp at Inspiration Hills, and I believe camp at Hidden Acres is also wrapping up. So just prayers for those seeds of faith that have been planted in the lives of kids from our own church and from all the kids at camp. So anybody else have a prayer request? All right, let's pray. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts as we receive your word this day. Lord, we do pray for Bonnie and Kay's son and daughter-in-law moving from Bismarck to Wyoming. And God, we pray for this transition in their lives. God, we pray that they would feel your continued calling to this area of Wyoming, to this new job. And Lord, we just pray for your hand of blessing in this move for them and for their children, and just figuring out all things new. And God, I pray that they would also be able to find a church home in the community that they'll be moving to as well. And so God, we just pray a blessing for them and this huge transition in their lives. God, I pray that they would see your providential hand at work in such a time, in such a season in their life. And God, we pray for the ministry of camp, of summer camp. Many summer camps in the area finishing summer camp ministry. And God, we pray for Hidden Acres, for their staff and for the kids of our church that have gone there this summer. And God, we pray for those seeds of faith that would grow and mature, and that as kids have gone to camp, gone on mission trips this summer, and then returned to school, God, I pray that these would be conversation starters of how they experience Christ at work in their lives through camp, through the mission trip to Bridge of Hope, through Vacation Bible School, through youth group, you name it, Lord. God, you receive all the honor and glory and praise. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we will take a look at the last few verses of Colossians chapter 2 here, and then eventually we will get to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So taking a look, a little refresh of last week, and then taking a beginning look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So it says this in Colossians 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So as we talked last week, so some of this is going to be a bit of review from last week, because we did focus on these verses as well, but we kind of did a little bit of a flyover, so we're going to do a bit more of a focus this week. So asceticism, it feeds the flesh by starving it. So pick up with me at verse 20. It says this: if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? So the Apostle Paul, he is warning the church not to submit to such elemental spirits. We call elemental principles. So most importantly, for those who are in Christ, that these elemental principles that they have no power over you is what you need to hear. In the words of John Calvin, it says the Colossians have nothing to do with the ordinances of these false teachers, of the Judaizers. So why? Why is that? Is the question for us to look at and to answer. It's because those who are in Christ, those who are in Christ have died to such human regulations. For those who are in Christ, the old way of living, it is what it is. It is dead. The old man, a dead person. We are made new in Christ Jesus. We are set free in Christ Jesus. We don't belong to human regulations. We belong our whole being, our whole soul, to the person of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So what we see here is a huge contrast. The contrast is huge here. It's between the true disciple of Christ, who has died to the things of this world and its ways, the patterns of this world, and that of the person who is not saved, the one whose heart is not circumcised and remains worldly and is therefore under control of the patterns of this world. So we must pray for a renewal of our minds to be transformed into the likeness and image of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Romans, Paul says this in Romans 6, verses 11 through 12. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So when we are in Christ, Christ then reigns in you. He's taken lordship, kingship over your life. This is true of the genuine believer. We do not obey the passions of the flesh, but we repent. We repent of sin, of worldly filth, and we run. We run with faithful endurance a life of obedience unto Christ the Lord. So like I said at the beginning, I served this past week. I volunteered out at Inspiration Hills summer camp as a chaplain. I like to do that each summer. It's the place that I came to Christ as a fourth grader. It's the place that I went really from fourth grade, maybe earlier, through eighth grade, and then Katie and I served in 2013 as counselors, and then every year since 2013, I've gone back to serve for a week, and really, it's my way of giving back and pouring into kids in the area. So God gave me this opportunity this week to minister to a group of fourth through sixth grade boys, and they're really a solid bunch of boys that I got to minister to, not just because they're from Northwest Iowa, though. There's a good group of Sioux Center kids. But one of the truths we talked about this past week at chapel is that those who are in Christ no longer submit to the powers of this world. But our submission, we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our life. Christ is our life. Christ is the source of our life. Just take a deep breath in. The very breath that we have in our lungs comes from above. He has created all things. In him, all things, that is everything, holds together. Christ is our hope. He's our source of life. He is our source of hope. The hope which is an anchor for our souls. Christ is our Redeemer. And Christ is the author, and he is the perfecter and the pioneer of our faith. Christ is our Lord. In verse 21, Paul says these words, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." We need to ask the question, what does the Apostle Paul mean? What's he getting at here? He is saying to not submit to such worldly regulations that seek to destroy you. I found Calvin's explanation to be extremely insightful. Rarely do I not find Calvin's insights to be extremely insightful. But he says this, Paul points out to what length the waywardness of those who bind consciences by their laws, it won't proceed. From the very commencement, they are unduly rigorous. Hence, he sets out with their prohibition, not simply against eating, but even against slightly partaking. After they have obtained what they wish, they go beyond that command, so that they do not wish to be eaten. At length, they make it criminal even to touch. In short, when persons have once taken up them to tyrannize over men's souls, there is no end of new laws being daily added to old ones, and new enactments starting up from time to time. How bringing a mirror there is as this to the popery, to the Catholic Church, is what Calvin's getting at here. Hence, Paul acts admirably well in admonishing us that human traditions are a labyrinth in which consciences are more and more entangled, nay more, are snares, which from the beginning bind in such a way that in course of time they strangle in the end. It's a very graphic imagery there. That they entangle. How are we to run this race of faith and endurance amidst false teaching that you get possibly trapped up into? Paul is saying, do not submit to such regulations because they will entangle you. They will snare you if you let them. They will bind you up. They will strangle you. In the end, they will destroy you, is what Calvin is saying here regarding these words from Paul. So in the church today, we are to be weary of any teaching that is not rooted in biblical truth. If the rules and regulations impressed upon believers are from man, if they're from man and not from God, we must be watchful. We must be diligent, and we must speak the truth in all things. As believers, we are in submission to the one who is supreme over all. Be reminded of what Paul says in Colossians 1, 15 through 17 in the hymn. It says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him, that is Christ Jesus, everything, all things hold together." Who are you submitting to? What are you submitting to? Our submission as believers is is to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends, this is the truth. God is unchanging. Think of how much seasons of your life have changed. He is the one who you can constantly, always, forever, for all of eternity, that you can always count on, that you can always trust, that you can always place your hope in. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13, verse 8. But the truth is that there's more. A lot of us that have grown up in the church have heard those words before. But most of us maybe don't know what goes past Hebrews 13, verse 8. And it ties into our passage today. So let's keep on reading. So it says this in Hebrews 13, verses 8 through 16. It says this. Verse 8. I jumped ahead in my notes here, so bear with me. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And continuing on, verse 9 says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Not by what? Not by foods. So that's in reference here. So we should tie that in reference here to this. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. So we shouldn't be in submission to such things. So not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. But the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. And here's the transition. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we're going to be focusing on this morning. Friends, we have a citizenship that is not of this world. Our citizenship is heavenward in Christ Jesus. So pick up with me at verse 22 of our text in Colossians chapter 2. It says these words: referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. So the Apostle Paul's argument is that the false teachers, they are rooted in man-made teachings and things that perish. And things like food, and things like themselves. Their teaching that is rooted in man is worldly. And things that are worldly, like we know, are things that perish. Their teaching is rooted in asceticism. It's rooted in legalism. And it's rooted in mysticism. So as a refresh from last week, the definition of asceticism is severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. Regarding legalism, J.I. Packer writes this in Concise Theology. It says, legalism is a distortion of obedience that can never truly produce good works. Its first fault is that it skews motive and purpose, seeing good deeds as essentially ways to earn more of God's favor than one has at the moment. Its second fault is arrogance, belief that one's labor earns God's favor, begets contempt for those who do not labor in the same way. And its third fault, the third fault of legalism, is lovelessness, in that its self-advancing purpose, it squeezes humble kindness and creative compassion out of the heart. It's a slow death. And the mysticism that we're referring to here in Colossians, it's mysticism that is deceptive. Deceptive mysticism that is not rooted in Christ Jesus. Pastor Kent Hughes writes that in the context here, it is a mysticism derived from the pretense and imagination of the Gnostics. The Gnostics were great pretenders and fooled not only themselves, but the Colossians as well. Paul says that the Colossians were in danger of being deprived of their reward and future glory by the pretense of their cultured Gnostic friends. So these human precepts and false teachings are what we read last week in last week's passage as well. Look with me at verses 18 and 19 of last week's passage. It says this: let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So look at the end of verse 18. It says this: puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, his unspiritual mind. This is an unspiritual mind that is rooted in man-made religion, rooted in legalism, asceticism, and mysticism. The issue that we keep coming back to is this, that it is not rooted in Christ. And the command to us that Paul has for us is to be rooted in Christ. That those who walk in Christ, they are rooted in Christ, they are built up in Christ, they are established in the faith, just as you've been taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's who we are called to be. But these false teachers, they are not rooted in Christ. They have these false teachers. They give off the false sense of humility. They believed that they didn't believe that Christ, they didn't believe Christ was their mediator. They thought affirming Christ as our mediator in such a way, they thought that was scandalous. So they turned to asceticism. They turned to severe self-discipline and self-punishment. They turned to the worship of angels. We read that passage in Revelation last week where the angel says to John, no, don't worship me. Worship who? Worship God. They turned to the worship of angels. They made the angels out to be their idols. They turned away. They didn't turn to Jesus. They rejected him. This is what the early church in Colossians that they faced. We face this today in our world as well. These false teachers would claim special visions. As Paul says in verse 18, they would ramble on and on about such visions, making things, what this does is it makes things about yourself. Hey, I have this story about this vision. They go on and on, trying to lure people in with this false sense of humility. And what they're not doing in the midst of it, the danger is here. They're not holding fast to Christ. And our command from Paul, from the Word of God, is to hold fast to the head, who is Christ. Hold fast to the head, who is Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the entirety of the universe. Look at verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, what Paul is saying in verse 23 is that the Judaizers are fake and don't fall. Don't fall for them. Their wisdom is not wisdom at all. They are not wise. Because our true wisdom is rooted in the treasures of Christ. It was appealing to those who were worldly, because it was worldly teaching. Paul's command is this, and we need to hear it over and over again. See to it that no one and nothing takes you captive. See to it. Be on your guard. So how do we see these things today is a great question for us to ask, a great question for us to be aware of in such things. I know personally that I see these things amongst my generation, amongst people that I know that say that they proclaim Christ, but then the things that I see that they post on social media about what they believe is, frankly, it's ridiculous. So last fall, I saw a classmate that I had in college made a social media post, and this person I went to college with, she grew up in a very biblically conservative household, a biblically conservative church. Of what I knew of her in college, she was biblically conservative as well. And recently she graduated from the Seattle School of Theology and Psychology. The Seattle School of Theology and Psychology. I would say that's, in other words, of the Seattle School of liberalism is where she got indoctrinated at. So sadly, her faith drifted from biblical Christianity to the man-made religion she knows of and that we know of as liberalism. And it is a danger to the church. And she says this in her post that she made last fall. She says this: my faith, spirituality, politics, social lenses, and heart have drastically changed over the years in a way that has brought me more peace, love, and light than I ever knew before. This weekend at Theology Beer Camp helped me gain the courage to come out of the spiritual closet, so to speak. I didn't even agree with everything said at beer camp, and that's okay. Love is what exists in the relationship between the thoughts of people, and that it is through my soul connections that I sensed God lighting a different path for me. Yes, and she says this, yes, I am progressive, but I don't fit into a box. Yes, I am a feminist. No, I am not here to destroy family. Yes, I believe there is more than one way to God, and Jesus meets us where we are. No, I do not believe that LGBTQ+ is a sin. Yes, I believe anti-racism work is essential in deconstructing who we are underneath our social conditioning. Yes, I believe it is wise that love and relationship with the human soul supersedes doctrine and dogma. Yes, I believe Eastern philosophy and spirituality is good and beautiful, not something to run from. No, I am not afraid of the future because institutions and empires fall, but fear has no place in love. Death and rebirth are always possible, and the evolution of the human person is a part of who we are. Catholic spirituality illuminates my soul while detaching me further from the need to have a moral high ground. It is dangerous. It should break our hearts. There are some things in there that you would hear and go, oh, that sounds maybe wise. No, none of it is. That it is the way, very, very sadly, that many people are getting indoctrinated, especially in higher education. That you think of the work that parents do in the home, the work that we do in the church, we must pray. I mean, think of in the matter of a week or two, we got students going to college. We must pray that they find a good church home. Help them find a good church home. Pray for our college students. Pray for our young people. Pray for each other. Because this is a way of thinking that is corrupt and it is worldly. But this is the kind of thinking that is deceptive. This is an example of the deception that we see today. This is deceptive mysticism today, and it is the way that is foolish. But we still have a place here. Our place is this: we must preach the truth, and we must pray for such people. We must pray that for God to plant repentant hearts in us, in our children, in those who have gone astray because they can come back home. The prodigal son can come back home and return to following the Father, to return to the Father. Jesus says these words in Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. So what Paul is saying is in the book of Colossians, is that these worldly ways have no way of stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And he is saying that they have no value. Don't be deceived. They have absolutely no value. They have absolutely no worth. Don't fall for such things. So why? Why would we invest in something that has no value? Following me? Why would you invest in something that has no value? For Katie and I, our home is about 11 years old. And so what that means is that our appliances are kind of on a clock. Because appliances nowadays, they maybe have a clock of about a decade, 10 years. And we've had appliances that have failed, that we've had to replace. And of course, I think of the fridge that's in my parents' basement still, that was there growing up, that was there, that's older than me. It's a Ford fridge, actually. It's a Ford Philco fridge. And those things were built with quality. They were built to last. We often say things like this: things aren't made anymore like they used to be. We often say things like that, and it's really very true. But the reality is this: all things that are worldly, none of it will truly last. As the church, we humble ourselves by laying our lives down for the one who took our lives up in our place and raised his life for our sake, so that we could have abundant life in him, in the person who lasts. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. So don't let false teachings of the ways and the patterns of this world, worldly religions, don't let them take you captive. Do not. So guard your heart, guard your life in Christ, and run in pursuit of a life following Christ. Again, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we must do as followers is we must seek the city that is to come. Our citizenship is not of this world. We are citizens of heaven, heavenward in Christ Jesus. We are making the turn now to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It's likely one of the more popular passages in the book of Colossians. And so we'll do a similar thing next week. We'll tie in these verses to the verses that follow as well for the sake of keeping with context here. It says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are where? Above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when I was talking with the group of 4th through 6th graders this week at camp, I had time to teach them this verse in preparation for today as well. Really, what does it mean for us to set our minds upon the person of Christ? So I had the kids raise their hand of how many of them have, a lot of them going back to school, most of them, all of them going back to school soon, a lot of them in fall sports, whether that be football or cross country. And I asked them this: what does it mean in your daily life to set your mind upon Christ? What does it mean for you to be somebody on that football team, setting your mind upon Christ? That football in itself can be good, but to not let sports, something like sports, can become an idol. It can really take captive your life. But in everything that you do, in everything that we do, to set our identity, to set our minds upon the person of Christ. So let's dive right into the pool here. We're going to take a look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. So Paul is not questioning the Colossian church, whether they are in Christ or not. He's not doing that, but he is beginning to describe a new way of life for those that are of the redeemed, for those whose lives have been brought from death to resurrected life. Paul is saying, you have been raised. So this points to God's action in the life of the church. So what Paul is beginning to describe here is the appropriate behavior for believers, people in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism is the symbol of a believer's new way of life, that they are identifying with Christ in baptism. Also, segue here, I encourage you to be here. Be here next Sunday night. Be here next Sunday morning too. But be here next Sunday night, 6 p.m., 14 people being baptized. We praise the Lord. Be intentional of greeting those that are that'll be baptized. Greet them afterwards. Congratulate them. Pray with them. Pray for them. For the whole of our lives to be transformed in Christ. To continue to pray for them. That baptism is not this graduation of faith. It marks a beginning, a following. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Christ is at the place of authority, the right hand of God the Father. Psalm 110 verse 1 says this, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This morning, my prayer for us is that the Spirit would stir in each of us to seek Christ, to seek the things of Christ, to seek the things that are above, to seek the things that are heavenward in Christ Jesus, because Christ is our authority. His authority over each of our lives. He is Lord over our lives. He is the Lord of our salvation, the source of our life, the source of our salvation. He is, and it is he is the one who has the right, who has the authority to call those who believe. He has the right to call the genuine believer a child of God. The Apostle John writes this in John 1, verse 12. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. He is Christ. Christ who has all authority. It is those who receive Christ, who fully are made new and identify, that are redeemed by his death on the cross, by his burial that we talked about this morning. His resurrection, that our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus. That the command is this, it's a command to seek things that are above. It's not a suggestion. It's a command to the follower, to the genuine believer, to seek the things that are above, to seek Christ. Paul says this in Philippians 4, verse 8, these are the things that are above. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Regarding verse 1, commentator Herbert Carson writes this. The Christian, Paul says, has experienced a radical change of spiritual environment, and this should affect his whole mode of life. Having been raised with Christ, he now moves in a new sphere. This should mean that he has a new aim in life. Our aim is this, our aim is Christ. Our aim is Christ, our aim is to point others to Christ. Herbert Carson goes on to say this, normal human ambition is in terms of this world, but the one who has been raised with Christ sees things from an eternal perspective, and so should aim that his life on earth should be dominated by the pattern of life seen in the glorified Christ. Amen. Seek the things that are above. So we need to remember that the false teachers, they acted. They acted like they taught of the heavenly realm, but their teaching was not rooted in the person of Christ. It was a false sense of humility. It was a false sense of wisdom. That's what's different about the Apostle Paul's teaching here. His teaching is the word of God. His teaching is the truth that we can trust and rely on. Jesus says these words in Matthew 6, verse 33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." To seek Christ is to follow Christ. Seek him first. What we must think about is why oftentimes is it so easy to seek him second or third? Or he receives the last of us. Following me? Seek him first. Seek him first in all areas of our lives. To seek his kingdom, to seek his commandments, to seek his ways. Psalm 27 verse 8 says this, "My heart says to you, to seek your face. Your face, Lord, do I seek." Your face, Lord, do I seek. The week after Katie and I got married in 2016, so this would have been right around this time, I remember calling my dad. My dad at the time worked for the city of Rock Rapids, and I happened to call my dad when he was at work, and so he was somewhere in the work truck with his coworker. His coworker's name's Brad. And when I called my dad, I heard Brad in the background, and Brad asked my dad, he's like, "Hey, is that your son? Is that Tanner? Hand the phone to me." I didn't know what I did. And I didn't know where this conversation was going to go. And I had really only a handful of interactions, it felt like, with Brad. But so I, growing up, I worked at Sunshine Foods as a carryout boy and stocked shelves at the grocery store. I kept the food chain going, was our mantra. And anyway, so there were several times over those 6 or 7 years I worked there in college on summer breaks as well. And there were several times that I carried out for Brad. And I made sure to talk about way more than just the weather. I wasn't going to do the typical Midwestern thing. And so I got to know Brad. And his wife was one of my teachers as well, and we went to church together. But you see, Brad noticed a theme in my life, in our conversations over the course of those years. And Brad asked me this one question after he congratulated me on getting married. But he asked me this one question. What's next? What's next in your life? I'm like, "I don't know what you're talking about." He's like, "It seems like always there's a lack of contentment, that you're always seeking of the next season of your life." He's like, "You just got married." And he's like, "I encourage you to be present." I'm like, "Whoa. I didn't expect that." When I called my dad, I probably just hopped in the car, and that was the normal thing to do, is call dad. My point is this. There can be good things in the world that we seek. But when we're not seeking Christ first, there's a problem there. Our contentment is found when we continually and consistently seek Christ first in all areas of our lives. So in the first four verses of chapter 3, we see these two commands that really, they go hand in hand, are very, very similar. In verse 1, the command is, seek the things that are above. And in verse 2, the command is, set your mind on things that are above. These are commands for us as genuine followers of Christ today. So we should not read these and go, oh, there is a suggestion by Paul. Like, do them if you want. No. They are commands to us. They are marks of obedience, of what we are to do and to engage our hearts and minds in as believers on the person and things of Christ. So as we look at verses 1 through 4, it is crucial for us to realize, we need to realize the realities of the treasures of Christ for those who believe. The realities are this, that we see these realities in verses 1 through 4. So have Colossians 3, 1 through 4 out. And just taking a look at these verses, we see these realities. That we have those that are in Christ, genuinely in Christ, that they have died to self. That we identify with Christ's death. We identify with Christ's resurrection and being made alive through the power of the Holy Spirit and transformed. And the next reality that Paul notes for the believer is that your life is hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. These are realities of the miracle of the new life in Christ Jesus. These realities are the foundation of our faith and the hope that we have in Christ. This is the hope that anchors our souls, is that we will appear with Him. We will appear with Him, that is Christ Jesus our Lord, in glory. So what needs to be made very clear in verses 1 through 4 is that we don't follow these commands to make these realities true. So us seeking Christ, it is not, us obeying Christ does not make these realities true. We don't seek the things that are above to make our death in Christ, our resurrection in Christ, our life hidden in Christ to be true. What you need to hear is this. We are not our own source of salvation. You are not your own source of salvation. I am not my own source of salvation. That is backwards thinking. Christ crucified is the source of our salvation. He is the one who is the author and the perfecter and the pioneer of our faith. So how we need to read verses 1 through 4 with clarity is this. Since we have died in Christ, been raised in Christ, and your life is hidden in the person of Christ crucified, what the commands of seeking the things that are above, what these commands are, these are confirmation. Following these commands in obedience is confirmation of our faith. So Paul says this in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So it is only those who have these realities, genuine believers that have these realities. And in these realities, such confirmation of obedience, of seeking Jesus, that will appear with Him in glory. Those that have these realities And then in having these realities, have such confirmation through the marking of such obedience will be found in him in glory. That's the truth. So what we need to hear is how we live matters. How we live matters. Those who have died in Christ, been raised to new life in Christ through his resurrection power, and the fullness of their life is hidden in the person and work of Christ. Their faith is confirmed in seeking Christ and the things that are above through the source of Christ, through genuine faith, which is marked with obedience. It is such people. It is the genuine believer, the genuine church who will appear with Christ in glory. This is the genuine bride of Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. John Walker quote. He's coming back soon, I think. We miss them. So such a warning is also found in these verses, is that if we don't seek the things that are above, if we don't set our mind on the things that are above, that we also won't be included in those who appear with him in glory. So of such confirmation of our faith, and we will again next week we'll do another focus of verses 1-4 as we take a look at the following verses. But such confirmation of our faith, we read this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10-11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was talking with one of our youth group students that'll be starting football practice tomorrow. It's probably what they call two-a-days. The intense football practice. And you just take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and it says, if you practice these qualities, we must practice. We must practice our faith. So run the race. Fight the good fight of faith. The role of our obedience is that our obedience confirms our calling. Our obedience doesn't earn our salvation. It is faith in Christ. In Christ crucified. Christ is our source. So the command is this, and the encouragement and the calling is this: set your minds. Set your minds on things that are above, friends, not on things that are on the earth. So we are called. We are called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray.